We bring you greetings from Cumbernauld, Scotland. Congregation there wanted me to give you their greetings and let you know that you are in their prayers as they are in ours. We had a great trip and be happy to share with you more details with regard to that. We're not going to do any slides this time or anything, but we have some pictures. If you'd like to see them, we can have family movie night or something of that kind. You should have received your outlines last night. If you are getting the outlines of the lessons, if you did not, then see me or let the office know. There are some email addresses I did not recognize and could not find those searching diligently through our directory. And so if you did not receive the outline and you would like to, then I either overlooked you or did not recognize your email address. Or if you'd just like to receive them, then just go ahead and let me know. We'll be happy to give those to you. While you are looking, you might want to check your junk mail just in case, because there are two or three that had requested that they be put on the list because they had not been receiving them, but they were on the list already. And so just check your junk mail if you've not been receiving them and you've asked for them. And if you're still not getting them, then let me know and we'll be happy to give those to you. I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus chapter 30. We're going to start here in the Sermon on the Mount. At Mount Sinai. This is at Mount Sinai, and this is when Moses is receiving the instructions from God with regard to the temple, the tabernacle. And it's in the middle of this instruction when God is giving details about how the different pieces of furniture and different articles that were going to be used in the tabernacle were to be built, that God gives this commandment to Moses in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 11. The Lord spoke to Moses, and this is what he said. Whenever you take a census, whenever you count the people, and the people who were to be counted were the ones 20 years old and over. And whenever you take a census and count the people to see how many there are that are 20 years old and over, then tax each of those individuals who are counted a half shekel tax. Later on, when we come to the New Testament, that half shekel tax will be worth 2 days' wages. The amount of money that would be earned if you worked 2 days. And that's the amount that the individuals were to be taxed. The Bible goes on. It is to be the same amount whether the individual is rich or poor. It doesn't matter how much money they have or how much they are lacking in money. Every individual is to pay the same amount, 2 shekels or half a shekel, whether he's rich or poor. This shekel will be an atonement. Some translations will say a ransom. It will be a ransom for the children of Israel so that there will be no plague. So that no plague or no hardships will come against them, or punishment from God will come against them. And all of this money is to be used for the service of the tabernacle, in order to take care of the furnishings that are therein and for the other things required to be taken care of by the work in the tabernacle, or later on by the work in the temple. And this is the temple tax. And the reading from this morning in the New American Standard Translation is called the 2 drachma tax. But it is the same thing. It's the temple tax. Going from here, I want us to go to the event that was read for us in Matthew chapter 17, starting with verse 24, and we're going to read down through verse 27. And I want you to look at the story and the things that unfold in it. First of all, it's important, and the reason why we went to Exodus chapter 30 is to see that this is not a tax imposed by the Roman government. This is not a governmental tax. It's a tax imposed by God. It is a tax imposed by God upon the people of Israel for those who come into the tabernacle, for those who are recognized to be of the nation of Israel and worshiping the one true God. They are to be counted when they are counted, everyone 20 years and old or over is to pay this tax. Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through verse 27, the Bible tells us that Jesus and his disciples came to Capernaum. When they came to Capernaum, the individuals, and these would be Jews, these would be Jewish individuals who are working in connection with the temple. And in the city of Capernaum, it was these individuals who approached Peter and said to him, "Does your teacher not pay the 2-drachma tax or the temple tax?" And Peter's response is immediate, "Yes." We don't know what's behind the yes. The context makes us raise some questions about what's behind the yes, but we really don't know. Even though there are questions behind it, because it's obvious, at least at this point, for this occasion, Jesus had not yet paid the tax. Had he ever paid it? Peter says yes. Maybe Peter had observed it. Maybe Peter had seen Jesus pay the tax previously. Or maybe knowing the importance of it, that it's a command from God, knowing that it has to do with the temple and knowing Jesus' devotion to God and devotion to the temple, he would naturally have assumed that Jesus had always paid the tax. And so he said yes, thinking that Jesus would have been just like the rest of us in paying the tax. Peter may or may not have seen visible evidence that Jesus actually paid it. We don't know. That's not the point of the story. It's not the point of what's going on. Verse 25, it gets interesting. Verse 25, the Bible will say this for us. Peter said yes, answering their question. But then he goes to the house, and when he walks in the house, the first one to speak is Jesus. And the first thing out of Jesus' mouth before Peter's ever said a word, before Peter has ever given any indication of any conversation he had had outside of the house, Jesus says to him, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect taxes and customs? From their children or from strangers?" People who are not related to them. People who are not their children. And Peter very quickly answered, "From strangers." And that's the exact answer. So in verse 26, Jesus says, "So therefore the sons are exempt. The sons are free from the tax. And the sons do not have to pay the tax." That's the rule for kings of the earth. That's the rule for all. And Jesus is applying it here to this tax. And then he says in verse 27, "However, so that we do not offend them." Verse 27, offend. We use that word a lot, and we get it wrong sometimes in regard to how the Bible uses it. Because when the Bible uses this word offend, it means to cause to stumble, to trip, or to fall. In other words, it's the idea of causing someone to do something that they know is wrong or that they feel they ought not to do. It is causing someone else to sin or to stumble and to violate their own conscience. It is not meant here, nor in other places in the New Testament, this word, to mean the idea of doing something somebody doesn't like or doing something that causes somebody else just to be upset because I didn't do what they wanted me to do. That's not the way it's used in the Bible. Although it's the way that we often use it. To be offended means you've done something I don't like. You've done something that bothered me. And sometimes you just want to say, "Well, I'm sorry, get over it." But the offend in the Bible is the idea of causing one to stumble. Causing one to do something that violates their conscience. And that's the way Jesus approaches this. when he says to Peter, so we don't influence them to do something wrong, so that we don't create in them an idea that this is a tax that they don't have to do and they can ignore, then let's do this. And then Jesus does something remarkable. Go down to the sea, throw a hook in the water, and the first fish that comes up, open its mouth, and in its mouth you'll find the coin that is not a half shekel coin, but a full shekel coin. And when you find that coin that is the full shekel coin, take that coin to the individuals who are collecting the tax and pay them for me and for you. Remarkable stuff. But what's the remarkable thing? Is it Jesus and the control that he has over fish and the knowledge that he has over fish? Well, that's important. And that's vital in coming to understand our God and the promises that he's made to us of taking care of us, and that he knows about the birds and the flowers, and he cares for us more than he cares for them. And all of the things that are told about our God and his creation of this world, all of those things are important. But what about the knowledge of Jesus? Is that important? Yes. The knowledge of Jesus, from the standpoint of when Peter comes into the house, he knows everything that's been said to him. He knows the thoughts that are in his mind. He knows what's going on in his head. Can you imagine how terrifying that would be to be in the presence of somebody who knows everything about you? And guess what? We are in his presence constantly. We are in his presence continually. And that's who Jesus is. Is it the importance of the temple tax? There's a lot we can learn about the temple tax and how it relates to us today and our contribution. Because there are parallels to that temple tax and our contribution toward God. And there are parallels that can be made, and there are a lot of lessons that are there. And all those lessons are there in Matthew chapter 17, but that's not the main lesson. It's not the most important thing that Jesus wanted Peter to get. What did he want him to get? Who's exempt, Peter? The sons are. But so we don't offend them. Who's we? Peter and Jesus. Now you can understand Jesus being the Son of God. You can understand Jesus as the Son of God being exempt from the tax. But how did Peter get into this? Why is Peter included in this? And we know the answer. It's because of his association with Jesus. Because he was a disciple of Jesus. And because he was a disciple of Jesus, he is now counted as a son of God, a child of God. But so we don't offend them, cause them to stumble, do something contrary to what God wants. Go get the fish. Take out the money and pay both of our taxes, even though both of us are exempt, even though both of us are children of God. And Peter went out of there, but never with an attitude toward other people of being better than, and never with an attitude that I'm a child of God because I'm so much better than others. Because the lesson is not that at all. The lesson is because of my association with Jesus, I am a child of God. Which raises the question, who are the sons? Who are the ones who are the children of God? I want us to look at four verses. And I want you to look carefully with me at the four verses. Because when we finish looking at the four verses, I want to ask us one question. And as we look at these four verses, I want you to look carefully at what they say, and they will say things different. But I want you to read them with me. The first one is going to be Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 48. Actually, it's going to be starting with verse 46. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, the Bible says this. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and his brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. And Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Jesus never asked an insignificant question. And the very fact that he raises the question means that the answer may not be quite so obvious. His mother is not the one who gave him birth. Not in the sense he's talking about it now. And his brothers are not the ones who were born of the same mother. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And then he answers the question in verse 49 and 50. And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. Not to the ones waiting in some other location, but to the ones that are right there in front of him. And he raises his hand over them and he says, here they are, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Who are the sons? Who are the children of God? The ones who hear the will of the Father and they do it. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. Again, an answer to the very same question. And John writes this about Jesus and says this to us, verses 9 through 13. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, those he had made, those he had created. And those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. These are the children of God, those who receive him and believe in him. These are the ones who are born of God to be his sons and his daughters. On the screen, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Who are the sons of God? Those who put trust in Jesus Christ, those who receive him. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? These, being led by the Spirit of God. Now let me ask you about those four verses. Is this saying four different things or one thing four different ways? It's not saying four different things. It's saying one thing four different ways. Because the ones who are led by the Spirit of God are the ones who are doing the will of the Father. The ones who are doing the will of the Father and who are being led by the Spirit of God are the ones who are receiving Jesus Christ and putting trust in Him. The ones who are doing the will of the Father and are being led by the Spirit of God in doing the will of the Father are the very ones who have faith in Jesus Christ, and those are the sons of God. Jesus tells this story not just for Peter, but for all of us. It's because of Him. It's because of who He is and what He has done. And our trust in Him and our allegiance to Him. We are God's children. We are the sons of God. And it's not just because we call ourselves that. And it's not just because others might call us that. It's because of the promise of God that God has made us through Jesus Christ. So Peter, you and I are exempt from this tax because we're the sons of God. And Peter, you're not a son of God just because you're a Jew. You're not a son of God just because you're Peter. You're a son of God because you're my disciple, is what Jesus was telling him. And in the same way today, you and I are God's children because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Are we doing the will of the Father? Are we being led by the Spirit of God in doing the will of the Father? Are we listening to what He says? Do we put our trust and reliance in Jesus? Do we trust Him? Do we obey Him? Do we follow Him? Have you been baptized into Christ? Do you need to come home to Christ? We offer you His invitation as together we stand and as we sing.